So we've been studying now the mission of God. Last week we looked at the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church and for the unreached people groups. So we're going to look over some of those scriptures again and then go forward with the mission of God. We're going to look at how Jesus equipped the church and how he prepared them and commanded them what we are to do, them being us. So we're going to look at a few scriptures. We're going to look at prophetically God's kingdom. That is, God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you look at the title for this week's message, it says, The Gospel of Jesus Christ's Kingdom. Because when Jesus opened up his mission, he called everybody to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at that, how it hasn't changed, but now we're talking post-Jesus being crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Most High, seated as king, and we're awaiting him to come back, and post-Pentecost. So now, what is the gospel of the kingdom for us now? It isn't any different, really. So we're going to look at that. So we're going to look at Matthew 24:14, and it says, This gospel, the good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, pontata ethne, and then the end shall come. Now, during our revelation, when we went through the series on the book of Revelation, Jesus reveals the last days, we talked about the ethne, we talked about the nations, and then we talked about this verse of how the church will reach all the nations, that is, a certain amount of folks from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe will be there after the rapture in front of God's throne in Revelation 5, where they will say to Jesus, You are worthy to take that scroll. You are worthy, Lamb of God, because by your blood you have purchased us from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. So after the rapture, once the church has finished her mission, and that's what this is about. This is prophetically showing a time period and then a new time period. And then the end shall come. Once the church finishes her harvest time, then Israel will take over, Revelation 7, and we talked about that, the sealing of the 144,000, and they go out into all the nations where the church has already gone prior, and they get the gleanings. They get the remaining of the harvest in those fields, those various people groups around the world where the church has already reached and prepared them even for the time after the rapture, during the tribulation. They may have rejected the gospel. They may have been uncertain about things, where they're at. But now here's the second chance, that God will allow them during the tribulation, at least the first half, through the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem, plus a witness of the 144,000 Israeli evangelists that go out for another time for them to come to Christ. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. The encapsulation of the mission of the church, and then the end shall come, that end time, that seven-year period during the tribulation. The end will start. That's another way of saying it. It'll come, like here it comes, boom. And now you have the 7 years to go. So what he's talking about here is the prophetic overview of the mission of the church. Prophetic overview of the mission of the church. He expects it and he knows it will be completed. He knows that Satan cannot withstand the power of the church. That is, Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the blood-bought church. That power of the gospel unto salvation that will reach the ends of the earth. It will happen. It's an event, not just a time like, okay, it's time for the rapture. But once this happens, then the rapture can occur, and then the end time period will occur. So in here, I define a couple things. The gospel, we hear that. It's an old English, Germanic English translation of the Greek word euangelion. How'd they do that? Euangelion just means good news or good message. And then what we did in the more French version more Latin version, we changed the U to a V, evangelon, you see. Instead of EU, it went to EV. And so we call it evangelism, that kind of thing. But it is similar to, you ever heard of the word eulogy? Which is a good saying about somebody after they die. You know, it would have been nice to have said that while they were still living, right? But that's what it's talking about. Good message, good news. Now, you can have a good message or good news about anything. But here it's tied to Jesus. It's tied to Jesus' kingdom. And it's tied to Jesus being king. Okay? And then the goal is to reach all nations. But don't think of the all nations, like we talked about last week, as being these country states that are these political boundary zones on the earth that are somehow, you know, like here's Bulgaria or here's, you know, the United States or something like that. Jesus talked about more like the Cherokee Nation, tribes, people groups, ethnic groups. Those ethnic groups have to be reached. Those ethnic groups would trace their lineage back to the three sons of Noah, back into Genesis 10. See, Genesis 10 is when you go from Genesis 10 to Genesis 11, in that zone there, Tower of Babel, when God split up the nations. It's a divide and conquer thing. Destroy the pride of man, and they'll be humble enough to come to a relationship with God, you see. So you divide and conquer. So now he's going to take Abraham, and then he's going to use Abraham and his descendants to reach all of those other nations. And how does he do it? He does it through Jesus Christ, his apostles, through us. And so an overview, real quick, one sentence. And he has an overview of the mission. Overview of the mission. This should not be boring. This should be such a challenge to us. When we have over 1,000 on one count and up to 5,000 on another count of unreached people groups yet to be reached with the gospel, the mission is still here. We cannot, if the rapture occurred today, which it wouldn't, but if it did happen, and we were there in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, we would have to say, oh, Lord, you are worthy. Lamb of God, you are worthy to take that scroll, for you have redeemed us. About two-thirds of all people groups, nations, tongues, and tribes, you see? We couldn't say every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. We couldn't say it. You see how it's tied. The mission is tied to the rapture. The mission is tied to the end-time scenario. The mission is tied to prophecy, our mission. And God is going to use us, but he only uses those who are willing to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Those are the only people he uses. I'm sorry to say it. The other folks who are what I call the latte, Starbucks, sipping Christians, who get along with this society and get along and want to get along, the Laodicean Christian, they're not used much because they're not surrendered to Christ. Jesus isn't their all in all. So we look at a few things here. Kingdom means, the Greek word is basileia. And it has to do with kingly rule, or kingly domain, or kingly dominion. So wherever Jesus is king, whoever Jesus is king over or in, that is where his kingdom is. So when the church gathers together and we are kingdom people, that is, Jesus is our king, there is his kingdom. Now his kingdom now is not a place. It is not a dominion. It is people. His kingdom is people. Okay. It's not buildings, it's not carved out areas, it's not civic zones. Yes, there are what they call Christian nations, that is, they had a lot of heritage of Christianity. Our nation started with Christianity. We could say Christian, but it isn't God's kingdom. See, God's kingdom hasn't fully come to the earth yet. But we who are recipients of his kingdom are already there. That makes sense? In Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says we are seated with God in the heavenly places. We are seated there already, in a sense. So we are already in his kingdom. His kingdom is in us. So when Jesus is king, when he is Lord, King, God, and Savior, then that is where his kingdom is. So his kingly rule. So that's Christ living through us. That's his kingdom. So we look at the kingdom. Then we see all nations, and I talked about this. For us, we need to plant Jesus' kingdom, or churches, in the midst of every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. Ethnic groups, people groups all over the face of the earth. Each distinct people group. It isn't I planted a church in Mongolia. There might be 5-6 different tribal zones of Mongolia. I'm just using it as for instance. Or some parts in China or whatever. Planted a church in China. That doesn't mean all the people groups in China in that region are planted. Or in Tajikistan or wherever, you know, any of these other stands. Churches are to be planted in the midst of every people, nation, tongue, and tribe, and then seek to saturate every people, nation, tongue, and tribe with his kingdom. So think of a quilt. I always look at it, I always think of this as a big quilt. And you have a dart or a little dot in the middle of each one. And as time goes, it spreads out, spreading a new design in each one of those patches. And that new design is God's kingdom. But it looks different in every patch, because every patch has a different flavor of the ethnicity. So the church is going to look different. Doctrinally, they're going to be the same. But how they worship God, what they do, how they reach their neighbors for Christ, all of those kinds of things, is going to be beautiful. A beautiful patchwork. And when we get to heaven, it's still going to be every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. We are still going to have that ethnic flavor. We're going to look around at all the different kinds of people groups. And we will, yes, of course, understand each other. Yes, of course we will. But there's still going to be that nuance, and we're going to be able to worship with them in their different flavors of worship for millions and billions and trillions of years. It's going to be awesome. And so we're not all going to be just this white thing or this black thing or this brown thing. We're going to be unique. We're still going to be who we are, but created in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, why would he say, you have redeemed us from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe? That ethnicity still looks like that. Israel will still look like she is. We're not going to be saying, well, mine's better than yours. Of course not. But we're going to see those differences, and we're going to see the beauty of that patchwork. Well, the mission is to reach all those patches in that quilt of humanity, the patchwork of humanity. Now we get to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what most people talk about as missions, the impetus. But he talks about all those things before that, like Matthew 24, 14, etc. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. So because of all authority, go therefore. Now think about all authority. What kind of authority doesn't Jesus have when he says, I have all authority? So you go into a closed country, quote unquote closed country. Does that mean that we can't share the gospel because their laws say we can't? Aha! We can share the gospel, and we should share the gospel, even if it means our death, even if it means jail time. Because God says, I have authority over. Jesus says, I have authority over all those governments. I have authority over North Korea. I have authority over Tajikistan or Saudi Arabia or wherever. He has authority over. Should we respect their laws? Sure, unless it contradicts God's laws. So it says, no soliciting in this neighborhood. Should we respect that? No. Jesus said, all authority. Do you hear me? All authority. When somebody says you can't share the gospel at work, all authority. When somebody says you can't do something for the gospel or you can't share or whatever, all authority. Do you hear me? Do you hear Jesus? Jesus said all authority. Stop kowtowing to people. Jesus said all authority. That's the fear of God. If you fear God, you fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, you have no fear of man. You will have no fear of anything. Now, that doesn't mean you put yourself in front of a train. That's healthy fear. You move out of the way. That's stupid. That's silly, right? But we're talking about all authority in regards to the gospel in heaven and on earth. So if I were preaching at Mars, or if I was going to some other planet preaching, let's say there's people there in some colony that we do in the future, which probably will never happen, I will have authority there because it says in heaven and on earth, right? Do we catch this? All authority. Now that doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences for our actions. Look at our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. who have taken what Jesus said is true and went out and did it, and they're suffering the consequences. Satan won't give up without a fight, you see. But it will. He will take ground when we cower. It's a war, right? So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, pantata ethne, there it is again, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey. Not to observe. Some people say, well, teaching them to observe, that means just to look at it. I observed it, now I can go off and do my own thing. Because I'm a Christian, I can do things, and now it's a Christian thing to do. Do you hear me? It isn't a Christian thing to do. A Christian thing to do would be biblical, right? So teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now he talks about age there, which means there's an end point to it, just like we saw, and then the end will come, right? So he believes in ages or different distinct periods of time. Some people will label me as a dispensationalist. I'm thinking, no, I'm a Jesus freak. I like what he says. He says stuff, and then we just listen to it and figure it out. So the gospel age, the church age, means that during that period of time, we have been commissioned, the church has been commissioned during this time to reach every people, nation, tongue, and tribe, baptizing them. Now, baptizing them means they are distinct now. They have covenanted. They have publicly covenanted in that baptismal ceremony that they have died to their old life and they are raised in newness of life. And now they are going to, they are surrendered to Christ, and Jesus Christ is their king. They are not the king. Caesar is not the king. Government is not the king. Nothing else is king anymore. Jesus is king. And then we are to help them grow in Christ. So our mission is to make disciples and requires prayer, effort, preaching, teaching, loving, and caring. On about four slides, that's going to be up there, giving you plenty of time to write this down. To make disciples, it requires prayer, effort, preaching, teaching, loving, caring. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined learner. Disciplined learner. That's why the word disciple. Disciplined learner. Are you a disciplined learner? Or are you a casual learner? That's between you and God. So our mission is not to get decisions and have people say a prayer and now repeat after me. Our mission is to share the gospel and encourage folks to repent of their sins, trust in Christ as their Savior, King, Lord, and God. It's full surrender. It isn't just saying something and writing something down on a card and then never seeing them again. Okay? And it is not your job to be the Holy Spirit either. So we're going to talk about that a little bit here. So when a person is genuinely born again in Christ, that person will have a new heart, new desires, and should desire God's holy word, the Bible. They should desire to be with other genuinely born again in Christ Christians as well. They should desire to grow in Christ and in his holy word. This is what distinguishes somebody who made a decision with someone who fully surrendered and was converted at the heart. True born again transaction occurred. Transfer of life doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they're babies. Now, babies will hunger, thirst, and desire, and they will let you know about it. In this case, the baby Christian should be hungering and thirsting for God's word and to be with God's people and to grow in Christ. If they don't, I had an old teacher told me, when in doubt, throw it out. When in doubt, throw it out. If you have to coerce, to coax, to struggle to get them to church, if you have to help them get into discipleship and they keep missing and they choose other things instead of meeting and gathering together with the Christian, they may not have been truly born again. I'm not making judgments, but I'm saying it is not our job to be the Holy Spirit, to prop people up, to help them. They need to know that they're not saved still. They may have liked the idea of Jesus, liked the idea of getting saved, liked the idea. They really liked Jesus. Jesus is pretty cool. But they did not fully surrender to him as Lord, King, God, and Savior. He is not their Lord, King, God, and Savior. He is not their only source of salvation. They might even still think that they have something to do in the process of saving themselves, cleaning themselves up. And so, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded you is part of the follow-up, but you can only follow up with those who will gather together with you on a consistent basis. There's no way to coerce somebody to make the right decisions. If they are truly born again, they will want to follow Jesus and obey him. And that doesn't mean they always do it perfect, but they will figure it out, and they themselves will struggle. God the Holy Spirit will coerce them. God the Holy Spirit will put pressure on them inside them, because he has taken residency up inside of them. So the aim is salvation and follow-up. Discipling new believers, helping them grow in Christ, evangelism and discipleship. It's a continuum. Now, for some of you are saying, well, Andy, tell me something new. Tell me something I didn't know already. Well, I'm going over this, just like Peter would say, it's good for me to go over this and repeat this because it's good for us. But it helps us to understand the aim, the goal, the on-the-ground kind of way of thinking is evangelism and discipleship. And again, it doesn't mean that you go and share the gospel and then you drag them into discipleship, because they'll fall off. They'll be that second soil. You know, they'll be all joyful, but they have no root in themselves, and they'll fall away because they're not genuinely born again. We are supposed to work with the fourth soil people, those who have a good soil where it multiplies 30, 60, 100 times. We want to go and help those people who we have shared the gospel with and responded correctly. So the aim, again, is salvation, follow-up, discipleship. And what is our training manual? The Bible. Now, there are great things like we had that we went through, that one-to-one discipleship. But what did it do? It pointed to, didn't add to anything, didn't subtract from anything. It just helped people understand the Word of God, get into the Word of God so they can memorize it and go through it. Remember? All of those. Okay? So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow up the folks and help folks learn and grow in the basics of Christianity. The basics of the Bible, of following Christ in the New Covenant. Not in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant. Following Jesus today in the New Covenant according to His Word alone. The Bible only. Okay? We point people to the Bible. We don't point people to traditions, point people to Calvin or Arminius or, you know, Augustine or anybody else. Those are good ancillary kinds of things of, like, maybe somebody discovered something and can apply something that's in the Bible. Yeah, that's okay. But if it's a kind of new teaching, a new philosophy or something, no. We stick to the Bible. Sola Scriptura is the Latin word, which means Scripture only. Stick to the Bible alone, not to traditions of man. We have never been called to do that. Something that came 400 years later, 500 years later, whatever. We stick to that. Now, so what do we focus on? What is the message, the components, the parts of that message, okay? So this picture illustrates 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 or 3-4. The crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, those are historical facts. Historical facts of what happened. Who cares if it's just historical facts of an event? But what are the implications? How does it impact humanity? How does it impact history? How does it fit with God's plan of rescue of lost sinners who are doomed to hell, and there is no rescue? Humankind cannot save themselves. So God enters in with a plan. So this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. Now I would remind you, brother, of the gospel, or the good news I preached to you, which you received. So this is, again, he's reminding them, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. Notice, it's interesting. This translation actually brings out the nuance of that Greek phrase, being saved, that you've been saved, and you are being saved. Jesus is still saving you, but you have been saved. There is a past tense to it. when you came to Christ. You were saved, rescued, but you're being saved, which is being changed to be more like Jesus, saved from sin, all those kinds of things. You are being saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So those who were receivers of God's grace and salvation are the only folks who can share it with others. A person who can learn how to manipulate and be a salesperson that isn't saved, they could try to learn how to do that. There might even be people who get saved from that. But eventually that person is going to go away. There was a guy who was with Billy Graham for years when they first started out preaching, these two guys. Billy Graham continued on preaching, and this guy went off to be an atheist. No kidding. And they went to school together, Bible school, learning how to do this. And this guy went off this other direction and became an atheist. He believed Darwin was better. He didn't believe that. He was convinced somehow. So he was never fully, he was never born again. Yet people at his rallies got saved as well. So it's very interesting, but the normal is this. Those who are truly born again are the ones who should take the message out. And here's the message. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. He was resurrected to life in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, and then the 12, and then the verses continue on with how many other people were seen. So he was crucified, he was buried, and he was risen from the dead. And that picture again tells us this story. Now the implications are this. Here's the implications. The full redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that's the full redemptive work of Jesus, was, is, and still enough. Think about it. When those disciples looked at Jesus, or those who were running away while Jesus was being crucified, John was just left there with Mary at the foot of the cross. Did you know none of them were saved in the New Testament sense, in the New Covenant sense? They were still in the Old Covenant. It hadn't happened yet. So in essence, when Jesus died, he died before anybody could be saved. You hear me? That work had to happen first for the New Covenant to occur. God's protection was amazing on a lot of people during that period of time. We probably don't even understand that. How amazing God was setting things up so that Jesus could go through the whole work of redemption. So he is, and what he did was, is, and still enough. That is, he is personally enough. And what he did. So he is and what he did. We can never separate he is from what he did. Enough. Enough. For what? What is he going to secure? What has he secured for us? Enough to secure our forever forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. He paid for everything. All our sins are forgiven even before we've committed them. Yeah, because we weren't even alive yet. So he had to pay for all of them, right? All those disciples that were there, past, present, and future. All the people behind in past, who were looking forward to the Messiah, who had a covenant relationship with God. All past, present, and future. Isn't that amazing? For every human being on the planet, from Adam and Eve to the very last person, that was a potential paid for. Not everybody in the past were following God. We know that. Remember Noah's flood? A lot of people got wiped out. It's a bad thing, yes. But evidently they had 120 years to repent. So here's some more. Enough to secure our forever justification. Justification, if you read Romans 3 through 8, you'll understand. Justification is as if you have never sinned. Your case has been acquitted. You have received pardon as if you have never sinned. You are justified before God. You can't justify yourself, but Jesus justified you for you. Righteousness. You are now as righteous as Christ Jesus in God's sight, in God the Father's sight. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed into your life. I'm not talking about your behavior. I'm talking about your standing, your position of standing, legal standing, is enough. What he did on the cross, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, was enough to secure our forever, everlasting life with God, eternal life. You see, the implications of eternal life is not probationary life. That means once you have it, you have life. You can't lose it. If you lost your eternal life, it wouldn't be eternal life. It would be probationary life. That is, you're okay to have this kind of thing, but unless you go past this one line, then you've lost it. And that's why you have the transformation of the nature. Our nature is transformed. Our nature, our heart, spirit, has been transformed, new, brand new, as Ezekiel 36:25-27 says. You have a new heart, and the Holy Spirit comes into you. Otherwise, you can't be all of this. You can't have any of this. There has to be a transfer of life. And that's what's missing in a lot of what we call Christianity today. It's just a decision somebody made. They kind of go to church a lot. They're kind of nice people. But they aren't transformed and changed in their life. And you can tell by their decisions how they live. Here's some other facts about this amazing, amazing work that God does in our mission. Remember, this is our mission. What we're looking for when we share the gospel, when the folks respond, we should see this. Okay? We should see this. They should feel this and understand this, undeserving and unworthy, as we are. We are undeserving and unworthy to receive this grace. This security of enough self, it's enough, isn't it, right? He secured it. He is enough. What he did was enough. And what he secured for us was enough. And forever, forever, forgiveness, all of that he secured for us, that grace that he did, is undeserving. And we are unworthy to receive it. Understand this. And what that means is, they aren't there demanding something from God. You hear me? They aren't like you see the riots out there. Those who are demanding their rights for whatever it is. They can just name some right today. I have the right to have socks. Or I have right to, everybody has a digital watch. You know, they can just make this up, right? And so they demand this from other people. They have these demands. And so they are like spoiled rotten brats demanding everything. Well, a person who comes to Jesus can't be that. They can't be in that zone of pride and thinking they deserve something from God. Well, you know what you deserve. What we deserve is a lake of fire forever. That's what we deserve. Because we inherited the sinful nature from Adam and Eve, we deserve this. See, that's what people don't get. We deserve it, not even because we've done anything wrong. We deserve it because we are unholy, unrighteous, because we inherited that from Adam and Eve. Our nature outside of Christ, before we come to Christ, is just horrible before God. But it is redeemable through Jesus Christ. So we must come, and those people who we are on mission to reach, they must come to the cross like this. They have to come to the cross like this. And then they have to understand this. It's an unearnable free gift. Unearnable free gift. They can't put their hands and mess it up. That is, they can't try to add to what Jesus did. It's like, trust in God, trust in Jesus, and do all you can. That's the Mormons and the Catholics and every other religion on the planet. You do all you can, and hopefully, maybe I might get to heaven. You see, that's from the pit of hell. Satan is a legalist, and he wants you to be like him. Earn, try to earn your right. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even enter in. You can't even be a part of it. Well, that means that's impossible. Yes, that's true. Impossible with man, but it is very possible with God because he has a plan. And all you have to do is receive it. See, that's the deal. We must come to a place in our lives of humility, such humility that we can receive it as a free gift. Isn't that amazing? So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's that principle. So Ephesians 2:8-9, everybody knows this, but here it is. You can see this free gift. For you are saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace. So this is a gracious gift of God. And that is not from yourself. That is, you didn't cause this to happen. You didn't cause this salvation to happen. It is God's gift. We could actually just say God's free gift. You could put free in there because that word gift is free gift. God's free gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So Christ's salvation is a free gift of God's loving and merciful grace. It cannot be earned or worked for. So no lost sinner can save themselves. That's what it's saying. Only Jesus Christ can save. And trust, faith is how we receive this free gift. Personal trust. And when it says faith here, it isn't like what we think of this ethereal religious faith thing out there. This is personal trust. God, I trust you. Jesus, I trust that what you did on the cross was enough. Your crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection was enough for me to have eternal life. I trust you. I can't earn it on my own. See, that's what the sinner would say. Not repeat after me. The sinner would say this. Just like that sinner, you have, remember it? The Pharisee and then the publican. And they were in the temple. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, there was this day where this Pharisee came in and says, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. You know, I tithe and do all these great things and honor God, whatever. And I'm so glad that I am who I am, you know. And it's funny, it says, and he said to himself. Wasn't even saying he prayed to God. He said to himself. Whereas this other guy, the publican, the sinner, he's over there pounding his chest, Jesus says. And he says to God, oh God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. He's pounding. And somebody told me, he said, oh, there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. I said, well, listen to what Jesus said about that. He says, that one, that sinner, that publican went home justified. Justified. That means he had a covenant relationship with God because he came and understood he couldn't earn it. He knew he was a sinner and confessed. God, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. Crying out for mercy. You see, that's what a sinner has to do when they come to the foot of the cross. They can't come and say, God, I need your blessing on my business because I have to have your blessing to make my business grow. See, that's the new gospel, prosperity gospel. You got to bless me. Well, you can't have any blessing until you come to the cross. And in fact, why would you want God to bless your business unless it's so you can raise money for missions, you see, to send more missionaries out, spread the gospel, not just so you can accumulate stuff. We aren't called for that. So personal trust in Jesus. So what does the good news message need to have? The good news message needs to have these components so that the lost sinner can know. Now, some of these components weren't really explicitly talked to the Jews. That is, a Jewish apostle talking to a Jew, they would already know number one, right? But the Gentile out there who's a pagan needs to know this. Guess what? Our nation, which is mostly pagan now, we're like Corinth. We're like that city. We're like Athens. We're very much like that. We're post-biblical, post-Nintendo, post-literate society. I mean, we have emojis and these abbreviations like LOL and things like that. We don't even know how to spell anymore or even talk. So we just text. So this is what we need. We need to help people understand this. The God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, created all humans, starting with Adam and Eve, in the beginning. They were created in the image and likeness of God, perfect and without sin. God loves and cares for us. He created us to have a relationship with him, and that's God's original intent. So that's the foundation of the gospel. Understanding God as creator, and that he lovingly created us to have a relationship with us. The second part is people need to understand this, that Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, they fell into sin, and it caused us all, the whole human race, to inherit this fallen, sinful nature. We all fell, and so our nature is to sin. We sin because we're sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. We are already sinners. We're natural born sinners. And sin comes out in a lot of different ways. Murders, robbing banks, rebellion, talking back to parents. You know, I mean, just you can just think of all the kinds of sins of rebellion and breaking of God's laws. And that's seen in those scriptures there, Genesis 3, etc. Romans Road. If you go through the Romans Road, it shows that. So these two points need to be made. So if folks hold to evolution, hold to atheistic evolution or that kind of thing, that strips these two. See, this strips these two for the reason, so then there's no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. You see, the satanic motivation behind it, behind evolution, atheistic evolution, atheism, agnosticism, whatever, is to destroy this, these two truths, because then it undermines the reason for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. So we may have to spend time here a little to help people at least get to this point. Once folks get to that point, then we can help them move on. Okay? They can look to themselves. You didn't create yourself, right? You had to come from somewhere else, right? And then I always point them to DNA and say, how'd that happen by accident? Show me. Show me how that could happen by accident. If it didn't, then God created us. He designed us. He programmed the software in our DNA. But there's a flaw. You'll look in our DNA and find out there's death in there. So where does that flaw come from? Perfect, beautiful design, but it's got a little fly in the ointment, so to speak. Well, number two, there's your answer. See, so just by pointing out science, you could help people. So the next thing we have to show is God is holy, perfect, good, righteous, and he must judge sin. It's his universe, his rules, his laws. He will not have relationship with us unless our sin problem is resolved. So you look at Isaiah 59, it says God's hand is not too short. His ear is not open that he can't hear you. But what separated you? Your sin has separated you between you and your God. Your sin has separated you. So God is very clear. He's not going to hear the prayer of sinners. He's not going to listen to anything. The only prayer he listens to is, God, have mercy to me. Have mercy upon me based upon what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only prayer he listens to. The sinner's prayer in that sense, where a person comes in humility to Christ. And understand, that's not in a vacuum. God's Holy Spirit's been working on that person to convict them of their sins, to bring them there. Okay? But we are the instruments God uses to bring the message of the gospel. And part of that is we have to show that God is holy, he is perfect, good, and righteous, and he has to judge sin. He would not be a good God if he did otherwise, right? To let people off scot-free. There's some folks you don't want in heaven unless they were changed and transformed, right? Unless they were born again. So God's solution, of course, is the gospel. God's solution is Jesus. God's solution is the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So we know this. We know these things. But sometimes we forget 1, 2, and 3. We forget to talk about these other things. And you will never find anywhere in Scripture where an apostle goes into a town and the first thing he says in the book of Acts, first thing he says is, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You never hear that. And there's a reason why. Because people don't care about that. So you got to bring the judgment to them. You got to bring them, this is what you are, and this is where you're going. And here's God's rescue plan. That is love. You don't have to talk about it. God has a wonderful plan for your life and that, whatever. So stick to Scripture and see the pattern of how they do things. You don't come up to a lost sinner and say, hey, do you know God loves you? Show me a place in Scripture where that happens. We need to do what Scripture says. We need to have conversations like they did in Scripture. What we've done is we talk about all those things, and look how many people are coming to Christ. Not very many. All over the world. Or you get false brethren who come to Christ for false pretenses. And then they are false brethren. And they're still doomed to hell. They still have the smell of the lake of fire on them. And you know that because of their decisions and how they control churches and where churches go and how you can't say certain things in the church, especially when it comes to the Word of God, because they don't want to hear it. See, lost sinners, their mind is enemy toward God. And the Word of God is foolishness to them. They don't want to hear it. But they like the pabulum. They like the pudding. They like the easy snacks, the little juicy juices. But they don't want a steak, meaty sermon. They don't want that because they can't handle meat. Because most of them aren't born again. So God's solution is Jesus, and He punished Jesus for our sins. That is, every sin that you've ever done, now multiply that by billions. Multiply that by billions of people. Even the folks who will eventually go to hell. According to 1 John chapter 2, it says, He is not only our propitiation, that is, atoning sacrifice, but He is for the whole world. Not just limited atonement. It is full atonement, that is, offered atonement. That is, everybody has been paid for. Doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to go get the ticket. But all the tickets have been paid for. That's what I'm saying here. That's what the Bible says. He was punished for everybody. Understand, the wrath of God came down on Jesus, and Jesus was so disfigured, according to Isaiah 52, that you couldn't tell He was a human. And it wasn't because of the beatings of humans. It was because of the beatings of God upon Him. The wrath of God was poured out. Not the wrath of man. Wrath of man was just what humans could punish Him with and hit Him and whip Him. It was the wrath of God during that darkness time that punished Jesus. This is doctrine. This is bedrock, Romans chapters 3 through 5 doctrine. That He took on the wrath of God for us. In that moment, in that time period, like it would be for eternity in that moment. All the wrath of God, not some of it, all of it. The wrath that was due unto you, Isaiah 53. All of us, the wrath of God that was due unto me, us. But also those who will eventually continue to reject Christ and go to hell. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And that's the main point of this. And then He rose victorious. The newness of life. New covenant is coming, and the new covenant came. He's alive in heaven, and He will come back. See, He's not coming back to be that little baby in a manger. He's coming back with wrath and a sword out of His mouth for those who have rejected Him. So the response of the good news of Jesus Christ, once we've shared the good news of Jesus Christ, we must encourage them to repent and trust in Christ personally for salvation. In Him alone is their salvation. And there is forever forgiveness. They must receive it. Understand this. You must encourage them, but you cannot coerce them. You cannot coax them. You cannot use manipulative words. You cannot have the music play in such a way where a person gets emotional and makes a false decision and comes up and makes, you know, and whatever. Then they would be that second soil person, the rocky ground where the seed falls on. They're overjoyed, but they have no root, and they fall away, and we're so disappointed. We must share the gospel in a level-headed manner. Yeah, sure, I have passion about it. Yes. But then we must rely upon and trust in Christ that His Holy Spirit will move upon that person, and then we have to leave it in His hands. We have to, even if it's disappointing to us, we shared our heart with somebody. We've been praying for somebody. We share with them everything. And it seemed like they really were going to receive. It looks like maybe the seed actually got into their heart. But we don't know that. God knows that. And then we have to allow them for that seed to germinate or to reject. It's their response between them and God. It's in their ballpark. And then we have to prayerfully trust Christ for everything. But the thing is, you can't prayerfully trust Him if we're not doing it. We have to be busy doing it, trusting Him for the results. So we're going to sing this last song, and then we're going to get together and have a little after kind of study and talk about these issues and then pray for some of the lost people that are in our lives and in this area, and then we'll have lunch. Cool?